For those of you perhaps that are listening and watching via the internet this morning, we do welcome you. With our congregation, turn with me to Jude chapter 1. Go to the end of the Bible, book of Revelation, take a left. It will be the next little book to the left of the book of Revelation. We've been in the book now for several Sundays. We're taking a break from the book of Romans. The next passage in the book of Romans is on taxes. And I know you all pay your taxes, so I'll just leave it there. And we'll come back to the book of Romans. We'll broach the subject of taxes. But I think it's necessary for us to look at the book of Jude. We talked about the precious little gems, 2nd and 3rd John and the book of Jude. Books that are only one chapter in length but are crammed packed, if you please, with the focus of truth and the contending for the faith. That's what Jude mentions in his little epistle. Jude is the half-brother, was the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. We think that Jude, along with James was the second oldest after Jesus, and that Jude was perhaps the youngest in the offspring of Mary and Joseph. Jude is not only defending the faith, he is defending the character of his older brother. Do you defend your family when someone attacks someone in your family? Nod your head like this. You do. And that's what Jude is doing. Because thousands of years ago, there were truth traders, those that would promote themselves as the only ones that had any insight into the truth of the living God. And then they would distort the truth, and Jude found this very disturbing, as well as Jesus and Paul and Peter and John, for that extent. So the first four verses of Jude 1, Jude is focused on the fact that, look at verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary. I was compelled by the Spirit of God to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered for all to the saints. We closed out a couple of weeks ago reminding you that we don't discover faith. Faith is delivered. And the body of faith that is delivered to us goes back literally thousands of years. We're not discovering any new branch of faith. If it is old, it is true. If it is new, it is untrue. And so Jude is addressing that. It is very important, it is vitally important during this day and time that you and I live in, this crisis situation that we're involved in, to understand that there are many people that promote themselves as understanding the Word of God but actually are ignorant of what is contained. I would remind you this week, we have seen a lot of people, a lot of leaders hugging the Bible. But hugging the Bible doesn't change you. And so Jude, in verse 5, says, I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, that's better translated Jesus, in fact, the older manuscripts use the name of Jesus. And what does the name Jesus mean? Means Savior, that the Savior, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, that's what a Savior does, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep the proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him, the devil, a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them. Now, when you see the word woe, Old Testament, New Testament, Jesus used it. This is a funeral dirge. This is one of the highest and strongest denunciations of any people, any person. Woe to them. For they have gone in the way of Cain. They've run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and they have perished in the rebellion of Korah. So, first slide, if you would, brother. We are looking at a wise warning about apostates. We described and defined apostates and heretics a couple of weeks ago. I'm not going to go through that again this morning. Jude likes threes. And so in these verses, verses 5 through 11, there are nine Old Testament examples that Jude gives about counterfeits and God's judgment. We see that often in the book of Jude, especially these middle verses. God's judgment on those that promote counterfeits, those that betray the truth. And so this morning, Lord willing, we will look at verses 5 through 7. There are three examples given to us of apostate judgments. Verses 8 through 10, there are three characteristics of the apostates. In verse 11, there are three apostate characters mentioned from the Old Testament. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, what we know not, teach us, because we are ignorant people. What we have not, give us, because we are a needy people. And what we are not, make us, because we need to be like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. A wise warning about apostates. We talked about caring for the faith. We need to be those that care for the faith, but we also need to be caretakers of the faith that was once delivered. Al Mohler said this in something that I read a couple of weeks ago. He said, many ideas are based upon brilliant insight, but they're bad ideas. Many ideas are based upon brilliant insight, but they are bad ideas. The apostates. These that deny the truth, basically, is what apostate means, are proud of their brilliant scriptural insight, and yet, Jude says, they speak evil of what things they do not know. They delight in pulling down fences. Fences that God has placed to teach us who He is, and fences that God has put in place to teach us who we are. G.K. Chesterton, a little over 100 years ago, wrote, "And when you pull down fences, you ought to ask this question: why were the fences put there in the first place?" So Jude here warns with nine examples from the Old Testament. And he summarizes these nine examples, actually, as we go through these verses here, he summarizes them in verse 16. Read verse 16. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, And they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. So that's the summary of what he wrote from verse 5 actually through verse 15, but we're going to focus on 5 through verse 11 this morning. Go to the next slide, if you would, brother. So in verses 5 through 7, again, Jude talks, has threes. He's a great preacher. I'm going to give you 3 points. Take those home with you. And that's what Jude did. Verse 5, he talks about unbelief by the apostates and apostasy. And he talks about judgment of Hebrew rebels. Brother Vance covered this a couple of weeks ago on Wednesday night. He read from Numbers 13 and 14. And we'll read this verse again. Let's read it again, verse 5. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this. In other words, these three examples that I'm going to give you are very well known in Hebrew teaching. So sometimes it's good to be reminded because we are a forgetful people. And so he begins with that phrase, I want to remind you that the Lord, the Savior. Now here's the takeaway. From verse 5 through verse 16, there is a great deal of dark material. There's talk of judgment. There's talk of immorality. There's talk of rebellion. There's talk of the disobeying authority. But the key element here, Jude introduces this passage with these words, my Lord, my elder brother, saved the Hebrew people. My Lord, my Savior, can save you. He can, if you're listening and watching via the internet this morning, he can and will convert you. So as you read through this, oh, preacher, this is such dark stuff. We're forgetting about what Jude is saying in verse 5. Let's not forget that. I want to remind you that Jesus is the Savior. In verse 6, rebellion is apostasy. There's the judgment of angelic apostasy. And this is verse 6 and verses 8 and 9. They are very complicated verses. And hopefully this morning we'll venture into verse 6. We'll talk about the doctrine of angels, which is one of the most misunderstood teachings in the Word of God. These are rebellious angels that become demons. And Genesis chapter 6 addresses this. It's found through the Old Testament and New Testament. The word rebellion, I want to remind you, is the word antilogia. And it means against the word. So even the angels, drawn apart by Satan, by Lucifer, went against the word of God. The Hebrews, verse 5, against the word of God. Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 7, against the word of God. We today rebel. We go against the word. Verse 7, perversion is apostasy. And of course, there are numerous illustrations in the Old Testament and the New Testament for what occurred in Sodom and Gomorrah, the five cities of the plain that we studied when we were in Genesis 19. Let's look at verse 5. Remind you, brothers, the Lord, the Savior of Israel. We find this in Exodus chapter 6 and all the way through chapter 14 when the Lord delivered the Hebrew people. Most of the people that were saved out of Egypt died in the wilderness because of unbelief. Next slide, if you will, brother. Unbelief. And we are all guilty of it. In fact, the condemnation we will be Those that do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are condemned, Jesus himself said in John 3, because of their unbelief. Most of the people saved out of Egypt died in the wilderness because of the sin of unbelief. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10. Vance covered a portion of this, of course, and when he was teaching a few weeks ago. We will not go back to the book of Numbers, but let's go back to the book of 1 Corinthians. Verse 1, chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, a reminder, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Cloud is a reference to the Shekinah glory. They saw the glory of God. They passed through the Red Sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They identified with the prophecy of Moses. That's what baptism is. All ate the same spiritual food, and all ate the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That rock was the Savior. He was the deliverer. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. For their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And verse 6 says, these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. They experienced the power of God in the plagues. They experienced God's deliverance through the Passover, the sacrifice of the lamb, and taking the blood of the lamb and painting it over the threshold of the door. They experienced the deliverance of God by passing through the Red Sea, and as they made their way, estimated 1.5 to 2 million people, as they made their way across the Red Sea, and then the Egyptians followed, the army was destroyed. They saw that. They were delivered. They experienced God's grace, feeding with manna and water in the wilderness. They experienced all of God's goodness, his kindness, his grace, his mercy, his deliverance. But it didn't save them. They defected. They rebelled. We'll talk about Korah. Probably won't get there this morning, the rebellion of Korah. Korah was a cousin of Moses. And Korah, like many people today, said, it's not fair that Moses is the only leader of the people. There are millions of us. Korah said, I want to be a leader. He detested the word of God. He rebelled against God's chosen man. They complained. Verse 16, they grumbled. And in Numbers chapter 16, in verse 23, God told Moses, you stand back, I'm going to send a pestilence to eliminate this people from the face of the earth. Because these 10 times they have tempted me in the wilderness. Now, from Egypt to the promised land, to Kadesh Barnea, this is where this took place. On the eastern side of the Jordan River. It's about 200 miles, not a long way, 200 to 300 miles. It took the Hebrew people about 18 months to get there. They spent a great deal of time at the foot of Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, as Moses went up, and for 40 days and 40 nights, God gave him the law and taught Moses what he wanted him to convey to the people. Probably during that time, Moses also wrote some of the 5 books that certainly the book of Genesis. Came down from the mountain. What were the people doing then? God has forgotten about us. Moses has forgotten about us. Hey, let's get the earrings. Let's get the gold. Let's throw it in a furnace. Let's make a golden calf. This is our God. This is about 30 days after they crossed the Red Sea. how short their memory. They had experienced all the goodness of God. They tempted him 10 times. And then the Lord said, because of your unbelief. And you know the story? They sent in the first in the chapters there, 13 and 14, chapter 13, 12 tribes went into the land to spy it out. They were there 40 days and 40 nights. They come back. They're carrying these great clusters of grapes and all of the bounty that was in the land. This land is flowing with milk and honey. But the people there are big. They're giants. In fact, they use the word Nephilim, which is the word in Genesis 6 we'll talk about in just a moment, that is used to describe the angelic apostates. We can't take these people. And Joshua and Caleb stood up and said, yes, they are larger than we are. But we're here by the hand of God who has delivered us. It's interesting that there are only a handful of people that remembered God's deliverance. And so what did the majority of people do? Oh, woe is us. God has brought us out to die in the wilderness. Unbelief. And so God said, because you have failed to believe in my purposes and my plans, and you have despised my goodness, since you have chosen for yourself to discount my word, every single man and woman above the age of 20 will die in the wilderness. And they did. Except for Joshua and Caleb and Moses and his clan, Moses and Aaron. God judged his chosen people. And so for the next 38 years or so, total 40 years, as they made their way back and forth across the wilderness, the Bible says their sandals didn't wear out and their clothes did not rot. God provided manna for them in the morning and quail on the weekends, on the Sabbath, and then also water as they needed it. All of this God provided for them, but they died. Millions of corpses littered the wilderness because of unbelief. God will judge his own people. The Exodus was not for the faint of heart. God provided for them, but there was great stress and persecution as they made their way through the wilderness. Sinclair Ferguson has written, persecution never destroyed a church, but false teaching has. Being persecuted for proclaiming and standing for and contending for the faith is a good thing. That reminds us that we're children of God. Being promoted because of false teaching, as he says, as Jude says in these verses here, whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts and those things, they corrupt themselves. And then he says in verse 16, and with their mouth they have great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. That's a bad thing. The gospel message is not for the faint of heart. An inadequate knowledge of the gospel will lead to unbelief. Because in times of stress and persecution, people go their own way. They die in unbelief. Often the gospel is inadequately presented. There's little talk of the deity of Christ, what it cost God to redeem us. There's little understanding of what took place at the cross. There's little understanding of what Jesus himself endured to pay for our sins. The just for the unjust. Little understanding of that. Often the resurrection is passed completely by. And all people are told to do is just believe and pray this prayer. And if you follow me in praying this prayer, if you are sincere in your heart, you are born again. And yet there's no talk of repentance. There's no talk of the judgment that is to come. There's no talk of the necessity of repenting and calling on Jesus to be saved in order to enter into his heaven. And if you don't, in unbelief, you will die, as the scripture says, as Jude says, and be placed in eternal darkness. Little talk of that anymore, because we're looking for great flowering words that make us feel comfortable. That's why there's a crisis in our nation. Often what's missing is repentance. Being brought to the fact that there is an eternal judgment. There's a law of God that we need to understand. That's what Jude says. I want to remind you of the law of God. We need to understand that we have broken the law of God. That we are, as we read this morning, the chiefest of sinners. We need to understand the reality of God's condemnation. The Hebrew people were condemned. The angels were condemned. Sodom and Gomorrah was condemned. We stand before God guilty. And we're the ones at fault. Teaching a God like a gospel like that will eventually contribute to unbelief. Why do many people walk an aisle and pray a prayer and then never or rarely darken the doors of a church, if ever again? Because they are living in unbelief. Folks defect because there's no heart or soul change. And there's no faith that's imparted by the Spirit of God. Over 1 million people died in the wilderness. It's estimated that during that time there were something like 200 to 300 funerals every single day, reminding the people what God told them, you will die in the wilderness. 200 to 300 every single day. A biblical gospel message demands responsibility. It exposes the sinner to the law of God, and the law of God produces guilt. We are guilty before God. The Holy Spirit should move in our hearts as sinners to bring us to conviction, and sometimes that conviction crushes our souls and causes us to tremble before Him. We need to understand that, yes, there will be a judgment, and if we persist in our unbelief, there will be hell to pay. The serious grasp of repentance before a holy God that loves us far greater than we can ever love Him, in the person of Jesus Christ. And when this occurs, it's more likely that a heart and soul is changed and unbelief is avoided. Next slide, brother. Charles Spurgeon, great Baptist preacher, had this to say. If a man does not intend to yield himself up to God's will, why does he profess to be of God's church? If a man is not saved by the righteousness of Christ, why does he profess to be a believer in Christ? If he will not be obedient to Christ's holy will, why does he pretend to be a follower of Christ? It is a grave mistake for any person to imagine that he can be in the church of God to his own advantage, unless his heart is renewed, unless he means what he declares, and sincerely loves the rule under which he professes to put himself. The Jews experienced God, and they walked away. I trust that's not your spiritual state this morning. Experiencing God does not mean you're born again. Repenting of your sins and calling out to the Jesus who died for you on a cross meant for criminals, was buried, descended into hell, and then gloriously resurrected, who loves you and desires that all men be saved. He and he alone can save. The Jews chose for themselves, and they became responsible for their unbelief. You can choose for yourself, but you are responsible for what you choose. Paul talks about this in Romans 3. Jesus talks about it in John 3. What do we make of this? Verse 5. God's judgment is equally meted out even to his chosen people. Verse 6. Next slide, brother. And the angels. God's judgment is meant for angels. If he is the creator of the whole world and whole universe, there is no creature that slides under the drape. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, key phrase there, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of that great day. The judgment of rebellious angels that became demons. So let's talk a little bit about some facts. Let's give you some facts this morning about angels. Now, how many times have you read? I read obits because I'm old now, and I want to make sure that my name's not in there. So, I will read obits, and every once in a while I'll run across an obit that says, "As heaven gained another angel today." And that sounds good, but again, that's a platitude, and according to the Bible, it's not true. You and I are not angels. We're not even angels in the allegorical term. Oh, they're such little angels. Talk to some of the teachers in there here. See how many angels they had in their class. I was, but beside me, maybe Vance, maybe. We're not angels. And heaven does not gain an angel when a believer passes on. There's so many false misconceptions of angels. We find the word used 275 times in 34 books of the Bible. Even Jesus, of course, at his birth, during his temptation, during the Garden of Gethsemane, and at his resurrection, they were there. His ascension. Jesus talked about them in detail in Matthew 18 and in Matthew 26. Matthew 26, he says, "And the elect angels will be sent forth together, all from the four corners of the world, for my judgment." The angels won't judge, but Christ's judgment. The angels are a distinct order of creation. They're different from you and I. They reside in the third heaven, which Paul teaches us is where God abides. Now, God's not contained in the third heaven. He cannot be contained. Heaven and earth cannot contain him, the psalmist has said. But angels reside in that heavenly realm, which is above our realm, where we are today. We're mortal. We find this in a number of passages in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. The word angel just simply means messenger. They're always masculine. We have an angel that we put on top of the tree at Christmas time. And I have looked high and low for a masculine angel to put on top of the Christmas tree. I have yet to find one. They're beautiful little creatures. That's not an angel. It is a facsimile. It is a conjuring up from our imagination of what we think angels ought to be, but it's not biblical. If you find one, by the way, a masculine-looking Christmas tree ornament, please let me know. You should give it to me as a gift for Christmas, all right? We learn also from the Bible, Revelation chapter 12, mentioned a couple of times in the Old Testament, that a third of the angels, we know from the book of Psalms, there are literally billions of angels. There are more angels than there are people. They are described as the stars of heaven. We know from Revelation 12 that fully a third of them, an innumerable company, followed Lucifer in his rebellion. We also know from the construction of the Bible that Genesis 1 and 2, where God said all that he had made was very good, we know that the fall of Lucifer did not occur until between chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Genesis. Because every angel that he created, they are created beings, all the different forms, cherubim, seraphim, archangels, whatsoever. We have an archangel mentioned here, but there are only really three archangels mentioned in heaven in Scripture: Lucifer, Michael, and Gabriel. Lucifer, who became Satan, Diablos, the devil. How it occurred, we do not know. Can gather some, glean some from Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 27, but we don't know what happened. He led a rebellion, and his persuasive characteristics were strong enough to accumulate a third of the angels, who then fell. God judged them. God did not offer to save them because they were not tempted like you and I. They became demons. The word there is diamonies. And that word means to divide. There are many, many characteristics of them, but primarily, since we're looking at truth traders, I want you to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you don't believe there's a spirit world, all you have to do is look at our world today. It's very evident that there are involvements of supernatural beings that are beyond our sight and certainly beyond our control. 1 Timothy 4, Paul says this, verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter days, latter times, some will depart from the faith, Jude talks about contending for the faith. Here Paul says there are going to be some that depart from the faith. Now here's why they depart. Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Apostates. What happened in the book of Numbers? What happened to the Hebrew individuals? For there were some, obviously a very, very small number, that said, we can go into the land. But the overwhelming vast majority said, no, no, we'll just be killed. We're going to catch the COVID. We can't do that. Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. What do demons do? The same thing the devil does. Speaking lies. In hypocrisy. Having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Knowing neither right nor wrong. They are amoral. And a person that is amoral, an angel that becomes a demon that is amoral, is immoral. There's only one morality. That's God's morality. It's not a morality for you, nor a morality for me. There's God's morality. Forbidding to marry, this occurred in the church at Ephesus, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. One of the primary activities of fallen angels is to, with Satan, divide folks with false teaching. God's judgment was invoked. Go back now to the book of Jude. God's judgment was invoked because of their activity. We're not going to take the time to go back to Genesis 6. We covered that a few probably months ago when we were looking at Genesis 6 on Wednesday night, but you can jot that in your margin if you would. Notice what he says. They did not keep their proper domain. They left their realm. And the realm that they left was similar to what occurs in verse 7. They followed the liar. They left the purpose that God created them for. We want to be more than messengers. And so we want to worship ourselves. And secondly, in that verse, they left their own abode. They left God's abode. They moved definitely away from God, and they became apostate. And then in verse 7, next slide if you would, brother. Oop, I didn't make that slide, okay? But in verse 7, Jude says this, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. These angels in Genesis 6, these demons that fell, indulged in gross immorality, and the type of immorality that they indulged in is the very same type that was exhibited in Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 6. Chapter 19. They did not maintain their created dignity. You and I are sinners. Adam is the natural head, the dominion head of our sinful state. But we are still created in the image of God, and because we are created in the image of God, we have a dignity. And what the angels did as they patterned themselves later on, Genesis 6, and then in Genesis 19, you remember the story in Genesis 19? The Lord comes to visit Abraham and he brings with him two, says men of God, sons of God, B'nai Elohim. We think that these probably were Michael and Gabriel. And they're beautiful creatures. They make their way to Sodom and Gomorrah. They make their way to Lot's house. We know the story. The Hebrews would have known the story. It is mentioned in Deuteronomy, not only Genesis. It is mentioned in the book of Amos, in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, in Zephaniah, in Lamentations, and in Ezekiel. Jesus mentioned it in Matthew, in Luke, Paul in the book of Romans, Peter in 2 Peter, and Jude here, and in the book of Revelation. What did Jude say in verse 5? Let me remind you. And so they followed their inordinate passions. The word that is used there, ekporneo, is a compound fornication. It is especially gross immorality, and we know why the cities were destroyed. The angels of God made their way into the house of Lot, and then the men of the city, we're told, beat on the doors of the house of Lot and said, send these men out to us that we may know, that we may engage in this gross immorality. The Bible says that the angels blinded the men there. What did Lot say? Hey, I've got two daughters here that have not known man, which is interesting because at the end of chapter 19, they would become involved in an incestuous relationship with their own father, and they would follow the Moabites. Their sons would be from Moab and the Ammonites, which plagued Israel the entire time they were in Canaan. The sins of the fathers always come back for judgment for the children. Second Peter, in chapter 2 and verse 4, says God did not spare the angels who sinned. God does not gloss over sin in any form, whether it be his chosen Hebrew people, whether it be the angels that sinned, whether it be sinners today. Verse 7 is an example of the pagan judgment. What do we make of this? Because of their betraying the truth, the angels, God's judgment extends even to them. They are now demons. They have been judged, and they will be held to the final great white throne judgment of Revelation 19. And they are compared to the situation in Sodom and Gomorrah. Pagan apostasy. And if you don't think we're in a pagan world today, all you got to do is pick up the headlines and read it. All you got to do. And so to describe what the angels did, Jude uses Sodom and Gomorrah as an analogy, an illustration. And notice what he says. Verse 7 is Sodom, Gomorrah, and the cities around them in similar manner to these have given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh. Literally, the understanding of the Greek language is this. The activity of the individuals in Sodom and Gomorrah and today is more often than not the result of demon intervention. That's strong language, I understand. But that's what the literal Greek says. Jude says, I want you to look at my brother. I love my brother. My brother can save you out of this. My brother can deliver you out of this. My brother can bring you to a point to where you repent of this and you become born again. I'm defending my brother. Sodom and Gomorrah all the way through the Bible is an example of human depravity. They lusted after strange flesh. So the pattern here is that the same as the fallen angels as they followed, there's a perversion of the intended design who did not keep their proper domain. The angels and the men of Sodom and Gomorrah did not keep their proper domain. God judged them. Sodom and Gomorrah had the testimony of Abraham. We find later in the book of Hebrews that Lot's even called righteous Lot, even though he was grossly immoral in some cases. Lot presented a testimony to the one true God, and Sodom and Gomorrah and the people of the five cities denied the knowledge of the true God. They were truth traitors. So Jude gives us here three historical, dramatic illustrations of unbelief, of apostasy. And God loves us and warns us not to become involved with individuals that betray the truth of God. These are warnings to all the created realms of God's truth. They also remind believers that we are to fight for the faith. We are to be caretakers of the faith. We contend for the truth, because God will punish, as he says, with everlasting fire those truth traitors that corrupt his church. No clearer words need be spoken. No allegory here. When the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense. God destroyed the Hebrew people, chosen people that he saved from Egypt. He destroyed them. He destroyed the angels created to worship and be messengers of his, who chose for themselves against the word, and he destroyed the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, who, although exposed to him, chose for themselves and left their proper domain and realm. Rabbi Zechariah said, don't be paralyzed by pessimism. We see that today, don't we? Don't be paralyzed by pessimism. He said the last chapter has been written. And it has. Remember, verse 5 begins with the Lord having saved. Let's not deny the beautiful good news of our Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the word. We know that as we look at this passage and even verses that are to follow, it can be very dark, but we are reminded that you began, that Jude began, the Spirit of God began this passage by saying that Jesus can save. And so we know not the heart and souls of these that are here this morning. And our prayer, Lord Jesus, is that you would, if there's any that does not know your Savior, that you would move to bring them to repentance. May they see their condition before you. And yes, they're guilty before God, but may they understand that Jesus took their guilt as he took their sin. And if they're willing to call out to him to repent of their sins, to believe in the Jesus that is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, who became incarnate in order that he might die on the cross, be buried, and rise again the third day, provide for us the opportunity to be born again. May they do that today as believers. There are truth traitors in the world that follow doctrines of demons. God, help us. May we understand that it's not my Jesus We don't have our own personal Jesus. We must respond to the Jesus of Scripture. Have your sweet will, your divine way in the remainder of the service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Brother Mike.